For those of you that have slept through the last few weeks, we are in the Gospel of John. And we're in chapter 14. We only have a couple of sessions left. This week and next week we'll conclude this particular study. We've been looking at the I am statements of Jesus, those ego, a me statements of Jesus. And we've been working through them one at a time. We haven't really had time to go through this this gospel verse by verse. And obviously we're skipping sections. I hope that you're doing some reading in between and filling in some of those blanks, kind of looking at some of the things that we don't have a chance to cover. I'm going to talk to you tonight about some things that I suggest that you go and read and study on your own that we don't have time to cover in the class. But we're in John chapter 14. What is the ego a me statement? What is the I am statement that we're looking at? I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? And we only got to I am the way last week. So this is kind of part two of this particular statement. What's the context of this particular statement? What's going on that precipitated this response from Jesus? Okay, the Pharisees are not believing, right? We've kind of looked throughout and we keep seeing these miracles. Each time a miracle occurs, we see the reaction of the people. Some believe and some walk away. Typically, the Pharisees get angry and they've been getting angrier and angrier and angrier, right? Each time we see their reaction, they're getting more and more forceful. And where are we here in John chapter 14? Where is Jesus and where are the disciples? Right, they've begun this Last Supper process. We're really at the end of Jesus' ministry. This section of the Gospel of John is probably the largest section of dialogue we have of Jesus with his disciples just before his arrest, okay? So there's some powerful stuff in these chapters when you look at 13, 14, 15, 16, into 17. You have this tremendous body of information that Jesus gives us, and most of it is him speaking, okay? So we're looking at, and what precipitated him saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life? I mean, obviously this was in response to a question. What was the question, or what was the situation that created this response? Right, Thomas was asking, what is the way? What caused Thomas to ask that? Yeah, Jesus said, I'm going away. And if you look at the context back in chapter 13, verse 33, he says, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. That causes a little stress for the disciples, doesn't it? They've been following him, and they want to go where he goes. And certainly that precipitates the conversation and the response from Peter and also from Thomas that says, well, where are you going? Right? They want to know where he's going. And he, again, later on in verse 36, he tells them, you can't follow me now, but you're going to follow me later. Right? So he's trying to calm them. And at the beginning of chapter 14, not a particularly good chapter break in my opinion, he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Why should they not be troubled? Because he's going to tell them it's going to be okay. I know you're stressed out that I'm leaving. Believe in God. Believe also in me, right? Trust in God. Trust also in me. The things that I've been telling you are true. We're coming to the end here of an earthly ministry, and I'm going to have to go away. But there's some reasons I have to go away. And he starts to explain to them why he has to go away. And so that precipitates this question. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 14, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Remember, we talked about this last week. We sing the song, I have a mansion over the hilltop. And this word here for dwelling places really doesn't mean mansion. It means a room. It's a big, spacious room. The Father has invited us to live in his house, not in our own house in heaven, but in his house. He wants us to come live with him, which I think is a very comforting thought. That's one of the things that Jesus was doing. He's gone ahead to prepare a place for us in his Father's house, right? And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. How is it that they know the way? They're confused right at this point. But how is it that they know the way? Because they know him. Because that's the statement that he's going to make. Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And I made the point last week that a lot of times we live in a culture today that knows the destination. What's the destination that Jesus is talking about? Heaven. He's talking about being in the Father's house, right? That idea of spending eternity in heaven. And we live in a culture that understands what the destination is, but they forget to ask one very important question. And the question is, how do we get there? Everybody assumes they know how they, well, I'll get there any way I want to get there. I'll take my own path, but I'll get there. Don't worry, I'll meet you there. No. Jesus says what? I am the way, right? And we talked about this last week. And we kind of covered this idea of there's only one way. There's only one road. There's only one path that leads to where the Father is. And Jesus is that way. He is the only access to that, to where the Father is. And it's very interesting. We talked a little bit about this, and I just want to cover one more thing about the way. So what does it mean to follow the way? How do we do that? We got to obey, don't we? If you just step over, in my Bible, it's just the next page over, but if you look at verse 23 of chapter 14, and we've got to cover a lot of ground tonight, so I'm going to go a little fast. Like I always go slow, right? I always talk nice and slow. But in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, right? See, that's that agape love. If anyone has that self-sacrificing love for me, he will keep my word. Those two things are married together. If you love me, you're going to do what I say. If you love me, you're going to follow me. If you love me, you're going to continue in my word. You're going to keep my commandments. We see that echoed all throughout this gospel. And we even see it when we talked about the good shepherd concepts, right? The good shepherd, how does the sheep know the shepherd? They hear his voice and they follow. Remember, we've kind of seen this each week as he's played out this good shepherd terminology throughout this section of the gospel. And so he says, if anyone loves me, now notice it's anyone. If anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. Not just a few people, but this is a conditional situation that applies to anybody. If you love him, you will keep his word. You will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. What's an abode? It's a house. The way I like to remember it is we abide in an abode, right? We live in a house. I mean, that's basically the idea. But there's something really interesting going on here. The word for abode here is the exact same word Jesus used in verse 2 when he said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. That's this word abode. It's mone. And so, in essence, what he's saying is you've been invited to live in my Father's house. But while you're on the earth, if you love me and you keep my word, my Father and I will live with you for a while. We'll live with you. We'll make our abode with you. And when the time comes that your life is over, you can come stay with us. Now, doesn't that help the do not let your heart be troubled? You know, not only has he gone to prepare a place for us and for them specifically, but the promise is that if we love him and we keep his word, he's going to live with us until we get there. The Father and him are going to make their abode with us. What a comforting thought to know that Jesus is with us, that the Father is with us, that they live with us, that they abide with us. Now, we're going to get to chapter 15. And we're going to do a lot of abiding when we get to chapter 15. We'll do that next week. So you can read ahead and study chapter 15. And you're going to find the word abiding exists a lot in that I am statement. But it's a powerful thought to know that the Father and Jesus will come and make their abode with us. They'll live with us. They'll room with us and guide us. See, the shepherd tends his flock, does he not? That's what he said when he said he was the good shepherd. He watches over the sheep. He takes care of those sheep. As the door of the sheepfold, he watches over that door, and the sheep go in and out and they find pasture. And he provides that abundant life here on earth. Not just eternal life, but that abundance of life that we can find through the good shepherd. So he is the way. And we follow that way by keeping his word, by continuing in his teachings, by abiding in those things that he taught, by listening to the voice of the good shepherd and following. And that's really what it's all about. We just need to listen to the shepherd's voice and we need to follow. Well, then he goes on in chapter 14, verse 6, in continuing this I am statement, he says, I am the way. And then he says, I am the truth. We could spend an entire quarter talking about just this phrase, I am the truth, right? Now, it's a powerful thought. It's something that we must continue to dig into. But you remember, he had told them, and he had been telling the Jews, I'm going to go away, and where I am going, you cannot come. Now, why did he keep telling the Pharisees, the Jews, they couldn't come? Do you remember? Okay, they didn't know the way. Why didn't they know the way? Because they didn't believe him, right? They're hearing the voice, but they're not following. They don't abide, right? They don't live in him. They're not willing to accept his shepherding. But if you look at chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 33 and 34. You know, as we get to this end of Jesus' ministry, he starts to put these puzzle pieces together. In these last couple of chapters, the conversation with the disciples, he's kind of putting all the puzzle pieces together for them. And in chapter 7, verse 33 and 34, it says, therefore, Jesus said, for a little while longer, I am with you, and then I will go to him who sent me. Remember, what's the destination? What is part of the I am statement? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes where? To the Father, except through me, right? He's making the point that the final destination is the Father's house. That's the goal for all of us, is to get to the Father's house. And he says right here in chapter 7, verse 33, that he's going to be here for a little while longer, and then he's going to go to him who sent me. He's going to go to the Father, and you will seek me, and you will not find, and where I go, you cannot come. And the Jews were certainly confused by that. They thought he meant that he might be going to teach the Greeks, right? That confused them quite a bit. But then we see the same thing in chapter 8. If you go over to chapter 8, he gives us a little bit more information. In verse 21, then he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So what's the problem? What's the limitation? Yes, we know they're not listening to the voice, but what's the other barrier for them? Their sin problem, right? Their sin problem can't get resolved. Why? Because they're not going to listen to the voice of the shepherd. They're not going to obey the truth. They're not going to respond to the teachings of the Father that they hear through Jesus Christ. And we see that in verse 24 when he says, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, another ego in me statement that we've already talked about, unless that you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You see, unless we respond to Jesus as the Christ, as the I am, as Jehovah God on earth, we're going to die in our sins. Because he is that solution to our sin problem. We have to be willing to respond to that. Otherwise, we've got a sin problem that's going to prevent us from making it to the Father's house. From making it to that dwelling place that he's prepared for us. So again, the question becomes, how do we get there? And if you skip down to verse 31, still in John chapter 8, it says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, now remember what happened. He taught that unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And in verse 30, it says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Again, we see that reaction to his teaching. And we've been seeing that throughout the whole gospel. Every time he has one of these situations either a miraculous event or a teaching passage. John has revealed to us what the reaction of the people are. And here we've got people who came to believe in him. They started to see the evidence for what it was worth. Do you remember why John wrote this gospel? So that we may believe, right? He recorded these particular signs. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, right? I write these things that you may know that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name, right? So he keeps showing us the reaction of the people because they've seen the evidence that's been presented. They've seen what Jesus is doing. They respond to that one way or the other. They either follow or they reject. And here we have some Jews who have come to believe. And so in verse 31, it says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. See, again, we have this idea that we need to respond to the good shepherd. We need to listen to the voice of the shepherd. We need to follow those things that he teaches us. We need to look to him for guidance and direction. We need to continue in his word. See, they responded in belief. It says many came to believe in him, but it's up to us to continue in his word, isn't it? It's up to us not to just respond at the outset and say, yes, I believe. Now I'm going to go home and watch American Idol. See you later. Right? We have to respond and we have to continue to follow. We have to listen to his voice. What does that take for us today? Take study, doesn't it? It means we've got to seek out the voice of the good shepherd. If this book is sitting on your shelf at home collecting dust, it's pretty hard to hear the voice of the good shepherd, isn't it? It's pretty hard to continue in his word if you don't know what his word is. And so we have an obligation to continue in his word. And he says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What did he say in chapter 14, verse 6? I am the what? I am the truth. And here in chapter 8, verse 32, he says, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. You remember he told Thomas, you know the way. You know where I'm going. You know how to get there. How does he know that? Because he's given them his words. He's taught them the way. And if you continue in those words, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, how do we know he's talking about himself here when he talks about the truth? Well, look over. The Jews kind of object to this answer. And they say, we are Abraham's descendants, verse 33, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Is that true? The Jews never been enslaved to anybody? It's kind of a ridiculous statement, isn't it? But they're puffed up with themselves. They are not responding. What's the problem? They're not listening to the voice of the good shepherd, right? Pretty much everything Jesus has said, they have a problem with. If you go back to those miraculous events that we've been covering over the last number of weeks, they see these miracles appear right before their eyes. They see Lazarus raised from the tomb, and yet they still refuse to believe. And so it's not a surprise that they react this way to Jesus. And in verse 34, Jesus answers them and says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. You see, they're enslaved by their own sin. And that's what the problem is. That's the reason that they cannot come where he's going, right? Because they're going to die in their sins because they reject him. And in verse 36, it says, so if the Son of Man makes you free, you will be free indeed. Do you notice the similar phrase? The truth will set you free. And if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You see, I am the truth. The Son is that truth. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the truth that has been revealed of God. And it is through that truth that we can be, escape the slavery that he's talking about right here. Because if the Son makes us free, we are truly free indeed. It's this idea that the truth and the Son are the same. The barrier can be broken if we will just let it. And isn't that really our problem? our core problem is we have the solution laid out right before us. There is an answer to our sin problem. But what's our part? We got to listen. And is it enough just to hear? We got to follow. You know, we've got to listen and do. Does that sound like James? I know, for me, all roads lead to James, right? But James sums that up pretty good, doesn't he? We got to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude ourselves. You see, the delusion is that we know the way to the destination without asking for directions. And Jesus says, I am the way and I am the truth. And it is that truth that will make us free. Well, where else do we see this connection with Jesus and the truth, being the truth? Well, if you remember, I mentioned earlier in this study that a lot of these I am statements have their roots in the prologue of this book. If you go back to John chapter 1, the first 18 verses of this book, this prologue, a lot of these I am statements are connected back to this introductory section of this book. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And then if you remember, if you skip down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and what? Full of truth. You see, the Word became flesh, and that fleshly Word that came to dwell among us is truth. He is the embodiment of that truth. He's the embodiment of the truth that we must follow if we expect to get to our destination, which is the Father's house. He's the way. We have to look to that truth. That knowledge that that we can trust him. Remember how he started chapter 14? Believe in me, in God, believe also in me. Trust in the truth. Trust the things that I'm telling you. If you know me, you know the Father. And if you kind of follow that mindset throughout this section, throughout this entire study, we've been seeing Jesus has been saying, I'm doing these things, I'm doing these signs to do what? To show you where I came from, right? To show you who sent me. All of these signs are pointing at the fact that he is from the Father. He has come down from heaven. And he says, the Father and I are one. If you know me, you know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so he is the embodiment of the truth that is from God the Father. And it's his house, the Father's house, that we're trying to get to. If we want to get there, guess whose rules we got to follow? His. Why? It's his house. If I invite you to my house and I have a rule in my house that you, when you get to my house, you have to take your shoes off. Can you stop at my front door and say, you know, I know what your rules are, but I don't care. I'm coming in anyway. But what do I get to do? I get to say no. Why? Because it's my house. See, it's the Father's house. And so we have to respond to his truth. We have to respond to his way. And we see that manifestation of the truth in the Word that has become flesh. Well, at the end of this book, toward the end of this book, in John chapter 17, and we don't have time to talk about John chapter 17 as much as I would like, but this is where I'm going to challenge you to do some personal study. Before Jesus goes to the garden, Jesus prays this prayer. And I want you in your personal study to look at what this prayer is really all about. And I want you to look for a couple of phrases. One of the phrases is, you gave me, or you gave him, or you have given me, or you have given him. This is a prayer that Jesus is making to the Father that basically says, you know what? I've done everything that you've asked me to do. I've taken care of the business that you gave me to do. I'm at the end of my earthly ministry, but I've accomplished the things that you want me to accomplish. I've done the things you gave me. And so look at how many times in especially the first 12 verses, you see that phrase, you gave me, you gave him, you have given me, and so on. It's a powerful study, and I challenge you to do that on your own while you can. But there's an interesting phrase down in verse 17 of John chapter 17 in this prayer. In verse 14, he says, I have given them your word. Singular. Now, earlier in the prayer, in verse 8, context starts in verse 7. Now, they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them, right? And they received them and truly understand that I came forth from you. Has he accomplished what he was trying to accomplish? He was trying to accomplish demonstrating that he is from the Father. And he said, I've given them the words that you gave me. And they've come to understand, the disciples here have come to understand that I am from you. I came from you. And he has given them the words, plural. But now here in verse 14, he says, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then in verse 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Now, a lot of times when we quote this verse from memory, what do we leave out? We leave out the. Sanctify them in truth. Oftentimes we'll read it as thy word is truth. But it says specifically, sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. Well, who is the truth? Jesus. I am the way, the truth. Set them apart in the truth. Set them apart in that body of doctrine, in that teachings that I've given them. I've given them the words that you've given me. I've lived it in front of them, that flesh manifested among them. I've shown them the way. And he says, set them apart in that truth. Set them apart in the truth that is me. The word is truth. Now, my New American Standard says your word is truth, and that's not a big problem, but there's a the in there that our translation is missing. It is the word is truth. You see, the word, God is flesh that's become manifested among men, is the truth. It is that word. Again, it connects back to chapter 1, verse 1, right? You see the connection? And then, very interestingly, if you turn over to chapter 18, Jesus is before Pilate after his arrest. He's now standing before Pilate. And in verse 37, it says, therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born. And for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Jesus' whole life was to testify to the truth. He demonstrated it everywhere he went. He was that word become flesh that dwelt among us. He was that embodiment of truth that walked on the earth. And his life is a testimony to that truth, to the truth of him. And he says, everyone who is of the truth does what? Back to Good Shepherd terminology again, isn't it? Everyone that is of the truth, everyone that knows the truth, knows me, right? Because I am the truth. And if they know me, they hear my voice. And if they hear my voice, they follow. Because the sheep know the voice of the Good Shepherd. And they follow. And so we have this idea that Jesus is the way. We have this idea that Jesus is the truth. And then he finally says, I am the life, as we continue on in chapter 14, verse 6. Now, again, as I've said, Jesus is bringing together the teachings that he's been doing the whole time. He's kind of summarizing his ministry on the earth. And if we go back to the prologue, if we go back to John chapter 1, we're going to see the beginnings of this idea that Jesus is the life. I'm going to read it again starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, Jesus is that life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that life, the life that has come among men, is the light of men. Now, we already covered I am the light of the world, right? Do you start to see the connections he's making with a lot of these different statements? They're interconnected. He's describing his life and his response from the Father, the things that he was given to do by the Father. And verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it. Or our translation sometimes will say, did not comprehend it. But it's the idea of the darkness couldn't overpower the light. The light of Jesus Christ is too strong. And so he is the life. Look at chapter 5. In verse 24. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes me. Excuse me, I'm going too fast because I know I'm running out of time. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment. He has passed out of death into, guess what? The life. There's a definite article there. He has passed out of judgment into the life. Powerful thought. Jesus is that life. But notice the connection again that we have with hearing the word and believing in the word, responding to what we hear. And then we have in chapter 6, in the feeding of the 5,000, in verse 35, and again in verse 48. Remember, we talked about what's the I am statement that he uses? I'm the bread of what? Guess what? I am the bread of the life. There's a definite article in there. He is the food. Remember, he said, I am true food and true drink. Don't waste your time on that food that perishes. Focus on the food that can provide eternal life. And so he says, I am the bread of life. And then in chapter 8, verse 12. Says, then Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. Why will they not walk in darkness? Because the darkness can't overpower it, right? Chapter 1. He is stronger than the darkness. As the light, as the life, the darkness cannot overcome it. He says, but will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of, guess what? The life. He will have the light of the life. He is the life that is the light of men. And so if we walk in that light, does that sound familiar, Johnson? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of his son cleanses us, present tense, right? See, we got to listen and we have to respond to the life. We have to live the life that he set out as an example for us. He's shown us the way. He's given us what we need to do. We just need to respond and follow. And then ultimately, the final culmination of this concept that Jesus in the life was realized in chapter 11, right? What happens in chapter 11? He raises Lazarus from the dead, and what does he say? I am the resurrection, what? And the life. But don't stop there. This is John chapter 11, verse 25. And this is one we talked about a couple of weeks ago. But I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? See, that's the question that was asked, right? Now, how do we demonstrate we believe it? We got to live it. We got to follow. We got to respond to what we hear, right? Otherwise, we're no different than the Pharisees. The Pharisees heard, but they didn't respond. They didn't follow. They rejected the way. They rejected the truth that he taught. They rejected the life that he lived, and they put him on the cross. And so we're reminded in chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, there are folks in the world today that say we're pretty exclusive. We need to broaden our fellowship, don't we? We need to make this road wider. There's an awful lot of people out there that don't believe in Jesus Christ, but they can get to heaven too. Oprah Winfrey said there have to be as many ways to heaven as there are people in this world. She's a pretty powerful woman, isn't she, in this country? She's got her own TV network. She's got lots of money. She gives away lots of cool prizes on her TV show. She's a great lady. But she is flat wrong when it comes to how to get to heaven. See, she thinks she knows the way, but what's the problem? She's never asked the question. How do I get there? I think there's millions of ways. Guess what? She's wrong. See, Jesus is being very exclusive here, is he not? I am the way. There's only one. I am the truth. There's only one. And I am the life. There's only one. No one comes to the Father but through me. Do you remember he said, I am the door of the sheep? He guards the sheepfold. He watches over the entrance to that sheepfold. In that sheepfold is protection. In that flock that is his is protection. He watches over that. He guards that door. And he is the only way in. And he's saying the same thing here again. There's only one way. And he's it. And if we refuse to accept that, guess what? We're going to die in our sins. And where he is gone, we can't come. Folks, we need to not apologize for the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. We didn't set the rules. Why? Because it's not our house. It's his house. He's invited you. He's invited all of us. If anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. See, the invitation's for everybody. Jesus has gone to make a place. Guess what? The house is big enough, right? But the way is narrow, isn't it? Why? Because we like to be in charge. Our biggest failing as human beings is we like to stay in control. We just don't want to give up that control. There are things in our life we just don't want to change. And guess what? He's given us that option. You don't have to follow. But you won't be living in his house. And that's your choice. That's my choice. That's each one of us' individual choice. So what do we do about that? What does God want us to do about that? He wants us to follow the way. But it means that we've got to be determined to walk that road. He says, my burden is light, right? Is it? Is the Christian walk an easy walk? Now, I'm not saying that he contradicts himself, because it is light compared to what the Pharisees were putting on the people, right? They were piling on all these laws on him, and he says, my burden is light. But sometimes it's hard. It's hard to walk the road. We got to be determined to do what? We got to be determined to get to the end. You know, if I had a nickel for every time I've heard a preacher say, Christianity is a marathon, not a sprint. And that's true. We have to realize that it's going to take a long time. And some of you have been walking this road for a very long time. Some of the older members here that I respect so much that have been Christians for decades have been such a tremendous influence and an example for those of us that haven't been Christians as long. And understand the example that you're setting for younger people. That's amazing. It's wonderful to look at. It encourages us, and that's what we should do for one another, is to encourage each other on this walk. But folks, we have to walk the road individually. We get to decide if we're sheep or not. We individually respond to the shepherd's voice or we don't. And there's not a person in this room that can do that for you. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the light. No one comes to the Father except by me. Folks, that should chill us to the bone. This week, as you're reading Scripture, and I hope that you are, I hope you're going to study chapter 17, be listening to the voice of the shepherd. He's trying to lead you. He wants you to follow him. But you have to respond to his voice. And that takes study. It takes diligence. It takes work. But I promise you, the more you dig, the more you listen, the more intimate the conversation becomes. And the more powerful it is in your life. And guess what happens as a result? That way, that hard road, it gets easier and easier and easier. Because the end becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. And that's really what we're about, right? Well, that's this particular section. Next week, we're going to look at John chapter 15. So in preparation, I'd like you to read John chapter 15. But are there any questions or comments about what we've talked about either last week or this week with this idea of I am the way, the truth, and the life? Okay, well, we actually finished a minute or two early, but we'll call it a day, and we will pick it up here next week. Thanks.